to be with you all today. And certainly I've been blessed by the messages that I've heard thus far. How wonderful it is to come together to a conference and hear God's Word preached. I thank the Home Baptist Church and Pastor Brother Gordon for inviting me to come and preach at this conference. I hardly ever realized that the Lord would have me to be the oldest one preaching in a conference, but here I am. I'm 78 years old and still going, and maybe I'll just keep on going until the Lord says, come home. We'll see. I am thankful for His wonderful grace. Certainly He's a God of all grace. Grace in saving my soul, grace for living, grace for service, grace for suffering, and grace for dying. The God of all grace. I do thank you for your prayers on my behalf. I've been afflicted with a bladder tumor, which turned out to be cancerous. The last pathology report, there's no cancer. And I went through some what they call BCG treatments, which is an immunology type of treatment to build up my immune system to fight off any cancer. So I will probably be taking 5 more of those treatments over a 2-year period. I have to go to the doctor on May the 7th for a cystology, where they go in and check my bladder and see how it is. So you continue to pray for me. I do thank you for your prayers. Being my age and having lived while on this earth, there are many things that are a burden to my heart. And that's America's sins. The influence of Christianity is fast fading in our country. And the Lord has laid it on my heart over the past few weeks to begin preaching on America's sins. And the one that really has burdened my heart is on the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Verse 11, Malachi 2, verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying out, and inasmuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed, Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take ye heed to your spirit, and that ye deal not treacherously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you for saving my soul. And Lord, I thank you for seeing it in your will and your pleasure to make me your servant. I pray, Heavenly Father, that I might truly preach your word, that I might proclaim it faithfully. Lord, I pray that our hearts might be open to receive your word in this dark time in our nation. I just pray, Lord, that you might teach us, instruct us, and help us to be those vessels that you would have us to be. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My subject is certainly a grievous subject. It's a terrible sin that is treated so lightly in our country. Yet it is that which is largely responsible for the moral decline in our country and which will eventually destroy us. Marriage is the foundation of any nation, and a nation will not be stronger than a godly home or marriage that we're talking about. Marriage has degenerated in our country to where it is only legalized form of prostitution or sex. When a man marries this beautiful young woman, he enjoys her until she gets older. And that's what was going on here that we read. He enjoys her till she gets older, and then she isn't to him like she was when he married her. So off he goes and finds someone who turns him on. And, you know, it's really terrible. If he divorces his first wife, then he marries another appetizing morsel, and then after a while, on and on and on it goes. We have in our country today people who have been married 3, 4, 5, 6 times and on and on. What a farce it makes out of the covenant of marriage. To really see and understand the evils of divorce and remarriage, we must begin with how important marriage is. And that's mostly what my message this morning is going to conclude about. We will end in maybe a little bit in divorce. God designed and instituted marriage, and I think we need to understand that. We go back to Genesis chapter 2, and I know these are familiar scriptures to many of us, but in Hosea it says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge," and I want everyone here to know this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, we read, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." God said, "I will make a suitable helper for man." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Pretty smart man, Adam was, contrary to what evolutionists would tell you. And it says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we see that man needed a woman to be complete. And we need to note that she was taken from man. She's living on a little higher level than man. Man was taken out of the dust of the earth. And we note also that God brought her to the man and united them. In other words, he was the one that brought the woman to the man. Now, and then they became one flesh. What does this one flesh involve? Well, these two shall be one flesh, shall be considered as one body, having no separate independent rights, privileges, cares, concerns, and so on and so forth. Each one being equally interested in all things that concerning the married state. Boy, that's different than today. The wife has her account. The man has his account. This is my money. I'll do with it what I want to. This is my money. I'll do with it what I want to. That isn't what marriage is about. Not only that, we see that he's to cleave to his wife. They are cemented together. You know, what I've experienced with glue, if you got a good glue, you cement two objects together and you can't tear that apart without ruining part of one or the other. It's not where the glue is, it's one or the other. Not only that, these two shall be for the production of one flesh. From their sexual union a posterity shall spring, and exactly resembling themselves as they do each other. Going to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. These two individuals come together were to multiply and replenish the earth. Now that's sad today, isn't it? Oh, you got too many kids. Oh, you need to plan your children. How? See, it's all against God. God would have us to multiply and replenish the earth. Not only that, God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply. God placed his blessing on the sexual union that it would produce children. And God designed only a man and a woman for a marriage relationship. It wasn't John and Joe. It wasn't Mary and Susie. It was Adam and Eve. Now, when we think about this marriage and becoming one flesh, this marriage is seen as a likeness of Christ and his church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, did you get that? Submit yourself to your husbands as unto the Lord. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Do you love him? Submit yourself to your husband as you would to the Lord. Notice, and for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be without holy and without blemish. Oh, how a husband ought to take care of his wife. He ought to love her. He ought to set everything aside that he has of his only personal desires and center upon his wife. I tell you what, it'd be pretty hard for a wife not to submit herself to a man and do that. Not only that, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Well, I see men kind of love their own bodies, you know. But love your wife as your own body. I'll tell you what, that scripture meant a lot to me when I was having a problem in my marriage at one point in our marriage. And don't tell me you never had some problems in your marriages. But when I read this scripture and I thought on it, you know, it says, for verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know, when you start to think about, do I love my wife as I love myself? That gets you thinking. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's the church. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Oh, I tell you what, is Christ in your marriage? When you married, was he there? Was he head? I believe today in our country, a marriage is doomed to fail without Christ. It really is. We need Christ in our marriages. Let's think about for a little bit about the reasons for marriage. Why would you get married? Or why did you get married? Think about it. Why did you get married? Well, God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. In other words, God created Adam a social creature. And he needed someone he could communicate with, someone he could share with, someone he could talk to. Now, men, when you went out to find your wife, I'd wager to say every one of us could talk pretty good. Pardon me. we can carry on a pretty good conversation. And you know, after we get married and we get that gal, then we come home from work and she wants to talk, and we don't want to talk. Isn't that way it is? But one of the reasons why we go out in search of a mate is because we want companionship. We want someone to communicate with. There's another aspect of marriage, and this is probably the chief one that gets people married, and that's a sexual enjoyment. When we think about sex, and that's a big god in our country today, sex outside of marriage brings God's judgment. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5. Verse 4, I'm sorry. Marriage is honorable in all. Do you hear that? Marriage is honorable in all. That means the unsaved. That means the saved. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. That sexual union is undefiled. In other words, it's clean, it's pure. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's just as plain as it can be. So, we have two reasons for getting married. There's another reason, too. Homemaking. A family. Make a home. And it's just not the building. I mean, it's the family. And the family is a place of comfort and security. It's a place you like to come and let down your hair or whatever. In other words, it's a place where you seek comfort and security. And certainly a home ought to be that. It ought to be a place where we can come out from the world and our activities in the world and come home and find rest and peace and comfort. Only that involves caring for children. Oh, you mean we want to have children? Most certainly. Turn to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. I think there's something in verse 1 we ought to have probably in consideration of that in building a home. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So in building a home, we need the Lord there. And absolutely the Lord should be in our home. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man. Did you hear that? Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Last count, I think, in my family, I got about 52. Anybody want to argue with me or fight with me? it's a real blessing to have a nice big family. You know you're loved. You know you're cared about. And when you reach old age, get to be an ancient, you know you have some people that love you and care for you. That's a blessing from the Lord. Oh, how we ought to desire good marriages. Another reason is to having children, certainly, and being parent, good parents, is this is a really basic for society to keep order. And Brother Cummins can tell you what happens when children are brought up and without having a home life. They come into that school that he's teaching in. I mean, their lives are all disrupted. Their lives are a mess. And it needs, in a marriage, it's basic for keeping order. I really truly believe that when a baby comes into your family, if you don't get that child to respect authority and know where the boundaries are before they're 3 years old, you got a real battle on your hands. And it's necessary for order. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 1. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land floweth with milk and honey. Oh, our country has been a wonderful land, flowing with milk and honey. And there was a great respect for our God in earlier days. And I believe people had a respect, even if they were not saved, they had a respect. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on the gates. Oh, what a great responsibility as parents in teaching our children. Think of all the broken homes where there's not a father and a mother to bring a children up in the ways of the Lord. We've wandered far from the Lord. Now, when we think about it being basic to keep order, another reason for marriage is there's mutual help in trials. Think about it. How would you like to go through life all alone and have to fail all the trials of life by yourself? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow." Two are better than one, see? But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And I can know something a little bit about falling, because I'm getting to that point where if I fall, I need someone around to help me get up, probably. And we see also, if two lie together, they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You see, there's comfort in a marriage relationship. There's a comfort to one another, a warming of one another. And I found in my own marriage that when I'm down, you know, and we have times when we get a little depressed, get down, my wife is usually up. And then when she's down, I'm up. And you see, we kind of encourage one another in those times. Isn't marriage wonderful? It ought not to be something that is a struggle and a fight. Oh, how we need good marriages. Now, how is marriage to be entered into? Well, I believe we could truly say that it's by proper authority. God performed the first one, and for many, many centuries, parents approved marriages. It's only probably been, I don't know how far back, maybe a couple hundred years, but this business of going out and being romantic and going through all that process, that hasn't been going on a real long time as far as history is concerned. Years ago, parents was the ones that chose the mate for their son or daughter. How do young people like that today? Well, you know, that had some good aspects to it, because it wasn't entered into lightly. I mean, these parents would look over to these parents over here down the road, and they'd say, look at them, how industrious they are. Look at their children, how well-behaved they are. Why, those children are doing chores. They pitch in and they help in the family. Oh, that would be a good man for my daughter. And vice versa. And that marriage would be arranged by the parents. Well, you say, oh, what about love? Well, you know, what we think of love about the other person most of the time is just plain lust. I believe when two people come together and they have a desire for communication and the mutual things that we've talked about, love will be there. I believe love will grow. And don't tell me that love won't grow. It has to be there, and it will grow. Now, today, we are licensed by the state. And don't believe that you can go out and join yourself to someone and you're married. You aren't. You don't have authority to be married. And if you do not get a license, you are not legally married, although living together. It is clear in this case that persons want what they think is the pleasures in marriage. If they live together without proper authority, they want all the pleasures of marriage without the responsibilities that come with it. They defy God's order. And it's called fornication. It's sex without God's approval. And as we go to the scriptures, it's referred to as chambering. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. In verse 13. Now for Christians especially, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. That's going from bed to bed with someone. And not in wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Chambering is a lust of the flesh. Another thing that we find in entering into a marriage is a covenant. It's an oath made before God to enter into this relationship. And it is important that an oath be kept. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Do we hear that? Deuteronomy 23:21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin unto thee. It's a sin to break an oath. Divorce is covenant breaking. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and I believe we see some good instruction here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Amen. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Oh, we should not be rash in the vows we make. Marriage should be entered into with a lot of thought. It's probably one of the most important things that will happen in your life. And it can destroy you if you go against your vows. Why would we be rash and not take a lot of time and counsel before making a covenant? Personally, I will not marry anyone unless they go through a marriage counseling course. I'm not talking about just two or three times getting together. I'm talking about at least 12 weeks. Amen. Because there's going to be something for those parties to do during those 12 weeks. And if they have problems during that 12 weeks, then I believe they should see maybe they shouldn't even get together. This covenant is until death do us part. Period. It's not to be broken. Romans chapter 7. In verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." This marriage covenant is not to be broken. It's till death do us part. And no man is to break this union. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 4. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came to Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" You know, divorce. Can you get a divorce for any reason? And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." I mean, let no man put asunder. Why are marriages being broken today? Now, I'm talking to, I gather, saved people today in general. Maybe there's one here that's not saved. And I would say to you, oh, you certainly need to, you need Jesus. I mean, without Jesus, you shall surely perish. You need a righteousness to stand before God. Amen. And the fact is, you don't have any. And it's only that through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you can come before God the Father and be accepted.
Amen. No other way.
But I'm speaking to, in general, saved people, and, you know, the strange matter of the fact is we do have divorces in Baptist churches. And we even have remarriages in Baptist churches. And why are remarriages broken today? Well, the reasons are many, but I believe the chief reason is selfishness. In other words, there enters in contentions. By pride only cometh contentions. And so you get into arguments and then you get into fightings. And you say, well, I can't handle this anymore. I got to get out of this. You need to work at it, right? Then there comes a dissatisfaction. Oh, he don't care about my needs. Oh, I wished I hadn't gotten into this marriage in the first place. And there's a lot of dissatisfaction. Dissatisfied with this. And dissatisfied with that. And, oh, I need to get on with my life. I can't handle this anymore. Then comes another one too. The lust for that which is not theirs. You know, each and every person belongs to the Lord. And every young girl here that's not married has a mate somewhere, possibly. And that don't belong to you. And you better be careful that you get the one that the Lord wants you to have. In other words, the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. But many times that happens in marriage. And sometimes through these contentions and dissatisfactions, then you're ripe for the temptation to see that grass on the other side of the fence. Oh, isn't she nice? She listens to me. Or he listens to me. My spouse won't listen to me. You see, it looks a lot better. Then there's just plain desertion. Sometimes a spouse will desert and run off. What can you do about it? Think about it. Men and women in the workplace together. Temptations. Oh, that's Campbell Soup. When I used to work down in Campbell Soup, there were people there that had been married, divorced, and remarried a couple times within that factory. No communication. Oh, when that communication line breaks down, there's trouble coming. You better be sure you keep communicating. You really do. Now, mark me, all these things should be in a marriage. There should be communication. That ought to be ongoing. Yeah. And if your spouse is taking care of your needs, like in Romans 7, you won't have any problems there either. And another one that comes along, maybe a reason, is one or the other is being a controller. A tyrant. Just plain being, you're going to do what I say. No question about it. You're going to do it. And then there comes physical and mental abuse. I would say to anyone, if you're in a situation where you're being beat on, you get away. Your life's at stake. So there are reasons why divorces might be entered into. But divorce was not intended. You hear me? Divorce was not intended. But it was granted because of man's heart. You see, it's a heart condition. It's a heart problem. Man's heart is described as hard. In Matthew 19, verse 7, after he told them that in the beginning that God joined them together and no man was to put them asunder, in verse 7 he says, "And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." It's a heart condition. Right. Now let me ask you then, if a person who truly is saved, one who is born again by the Spirit of God, who loves the Lord, why would he get a divorce or she get a divorce? It has to be the flesh. Malachi there is described as dealing treacherously. How treacherous is it when one that you have loved and you've joined together with and made a covenant with that you would dwell together for the rest of your lives, and then when you've been married 25 years or so, the person would see somebody else over there who really turns them on and you would desert and go. After you've given all your life, bore children, and all that, and then you would leave and run off with someone else. That's treacherous. That's terrible. And we can see why God's judgment comes upon it. Yes. We read in Malachi there, let's go to Malachi, back to Malachi. He said, verse 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." Do you want to do something that God hates? I don't. And you know, my wife and I have been married this summer. Will be 57 years. Brother Bill Titus and his wife have been married that long too, because we were married the same day, about the same time in the evening, August 11th, 1950. You know, there's one thing that's been in our marriage, and not that we haven't had problems, but there's one thing that's been in our marriage. That's the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He was head in our family. And I believe it really needs to be there. By all means. A threefold cord is not easily broken. If you have the Lord with you in your marriage, it's not going to easily be broken. Make sure the Lord is with you. Now, I've just preached this message Sunday to members of my church, so they've gotten it twice today, those who are here. But I'm not finished with it yet. There's still the subject of divorce, and there's still the subject of, well, if I've gotten divorced, why can't I get married again? You know something I find? All the teachings of God's Word the flesh can't handle. And you say, well, it wasn't my fault in the marriage. They deserted me. But you know something? You made an oath. You better keep it. Jesus said that a man would divorce and remarry another, he's committed adultery. Same with the women. That's just plain. That's plain. And you say, oh, what about the exception clause? Doesn't that give me an escape? Well, if you'll really read the exception clause, it says, except for fornication. When a man is married and goes to another, it's adultery. So what's this exception clause talking about? It's talking about the betrothal. We would call it today the engagement. And if a man and a woman is found in that situation, then it's fornication because they haven't come together in marriage yet. And if that happens during the engagement, it can be broken off and the man can go find another. That's the only way it is. And I just read you Romans 7:2 that says plainly that if a woman goes and marries another after she's been divorced, she commits adultery. And the man the same way. That covenant is there till they die. And you say, that's not fair. God doesn't know how difficult this is going to be for me. Oh, you're hard. I'm not hard. And I'll tell you truthfully, I don't know what I would do if it happened to me. I don't think any of us do until you're in the situation. But I know what God's Word tells me. And I know that if He is Lord and my soul is toward Him to please Him and to do all He wants me to do, I would live single for the rest of my life by His grace. Amen. And you know, this is a hard message because I don't like to touch on it too well today. Because it has invaded our churches. And I dare say, I don't know whether we'd find altogether unity always in a church on the matter. But I preach to you God's Word. What I believe God would have us to know, and what comes knowledge, you do one or two things. You either accept it and you use it to glorify God, or you reject it. And if you reject it, you'll reject it to your own destruction. We who are saved should surely hold marriage sacred and not abuse it. We should hold a high standard before the world and teach our children what a real marriage is by our example. We should show by our lives the relationship between Christ and His church. When a person receives Christ as his Savior, he is dead to the law and now married to Christ. And certainly we ought to live that way. That's my message.